funny, you know, when you were saying about liking people, I was reminded of the first time, one of the first times I was ministering in Amman, Jordan, and I was with this fella, and we went to another church. He was a pastor, and he said, now, when we get out of the car, you no talk to nobody. I said, why? Because you talk to everybody. He said, here, you don't talk to anybody. I said, why? He goes, this bad place, this like Chicago. You know? Here it was an Al-Qaeda stronghold in that part of town. So I listened. I didn't talk to anybody until we got inside the church. And then you can't shut me up. First of all, before we get into the word, I want to give you a quick update of things that are happening in our ministry. We basically minister in the Middle East and North Africa. We also have a partner in Germany, and we've been doing a lot of stuff here lately in the United States. And the ministry is primarily helping persecuted Christians, and you got a touch of that a couple of weeks ago when Charlie Kirk was assassinated. You know, he's a martyr. Don't let anybody tell you that was about politics, okay? That's nonsense. He was killed for the sake of Jesus. And so we try to comfort people like that in the Middle East and then do as much evangelism to Muslims as possible. Muslims are kind of in league with woke people. I won't get into that. That could be a couple hours. But it's like a two-pronged fork that Satan is using around the world. Woke people who probably never read a book in their life, you know, and then Muslims who, the bad guy Muslims, the ones who are intent on forcing the rest of the world to be Muslims. So it's crazy times we live in, but that's all right, you know. I want to give you some bad news first. If you're a praying person, you might want to jot these down because they're worthy of prayer. First of all, Syria. The new leader of Syria used to be part of Al-Qaeda or ISIS, and with him in charge, the bad boys have been taking advantage of killing Christians and Druze people, which is not, well, I don't know, they think they're going to please God, you know, by killing you and me. I don't think that would please God. Anyway, especially pray for a man named Mureed, M-U-R-E-E-D. He used to teach the Quran, and he was quite the teacher, and then Jesus entered his heart, and he's sort of like Saul becoming Paul. So now he's out evangelizing Muslims in Syria. Unfortunately, last week he was arrested, taken to prison. He had a court hearing. His wife was not allowed. The lawyer wasn't allowed. While you're making a prayer list, pray a prayer of thankfulness that you live where you live. Okay, you have a right to a lawyer and all that kind of good stuff. Anyway, they took him back to prison. Nobody knows what's going on with him. His wife and kids are very worried, as you can imagine. Mureed. Then there's an American missionary, Kevin Rideout. He was kidnapped 3 weeks ago in Niger. He's a pilot for SIM. It's a mission group. The guy's done nothing but good, taking medical supplies and food to out in the bush, you know, in Africa. Nobody's heard about him since he was kidnapped, and that's never a good sign. So pray for him and, again, the comfort of his family. And you may be aware, I think our president just mentioned this week, in Nigeria, 7,000 of us have been murdered since January. On average, that's 35 of us being put to death every day. The time is short. The Lord's going to return. You know, there's a passage in Revelation where Jesus kind of opens the altar, and underneath are all these martyrs, and they say, how long, O Lord, before our name is avenged? You know, and like, we weren't killed for being bad. You know, we were killed because we love you. How long, O Lord? And he says, just a little while longer until your number, the number of martyrs, is fulfilled. So whenever I see that someone has been killed for their faith, I'm sad. That's a natural response. But deep down inside, spiritually, theologically, I know that we're one death closer to the return of the King. So, something to think about. Welcome to my world. So that's some bad news. Oh, by the way, the day that Charlie Kirk died, I'm sure, like me, I cried, and I cried for a few days every time. I couldn't get away from the TV. But what you didn't hear was on that same day, another former Muslim who was quite the evangelist had a podcast in Paris. He was in a wheelchair, and they drug him out of the studio and stabbed him to death. Same day. And the same week, 30 Christians were attending a funeral in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and they were all murdered while attending a funeral. Again, one death closer to the return of Christ. We don't rejoice in death. We don't rejoice in suffering. That would be weird. That'd be sick. But we do know that our God's promises are true. And if he says he's coming back, you better believe he's coming back. We sang about that today. I was really rejoicing as you were leading us in worship, you know, because it seems like the Lord aligned our hearts today. Let me give you some good news, okay, because good things are happening as well. We have a school in Iraq that we support and one in Jordan. They're both doing really great. They're Christian schools in the midst of their Muslim neighbors. They're doing wonderful. You help support that. Your church sends a check every month, and I don't take a salary. It all goes to this work, and it's really cool what the Lord's doing through you. We've got a new welcome center in Berlin. It's called Betna. Betna means our house. And again, a former Muslim, Jesus got a hold of him, a Syrian as well. And he and his wife are there in Berlin, and they got this place where people can come and hang out and hear about his best friend. we had a very successful summer camp since I was last with you in Egypt. There's a group of kids, teenagers, who work in a brick-making factory. Remember Moses? They're still doing it. Okay. Anyway, they work in this brick factory. I've been there. A lot of them, they're working in flip-flops around hot bricks. I don't know how they do it. But a young gal who was part of our ministry when I was there, when I was in my 30s. She's grown up. She's in her 30s, and she leads this ministry to these poor kids. And that's a wonderful thing. If you live long enough, you get to see a little fruit now and again. So a wonderful Christian camp for these kids. We've been in Raleigh and Dearborn and Detroit witnessing the Muslims. I was surprised when they said Raleigh. I had to go to that one. I thought that was the Bible Belt. There's over 9,000 Muslims live in the Raleigh area. So plenty of opportunity for that. In Detroit, we were there at a festival and set up a tent and had people come in. And I believe it was about 300 people heard the gospel that week, Muslims. So, and a couple of them gave their heart to the Lord, which is very rare that it happens, you know, like that. You know, usually it takes a long time, but I guess the Lord had already been preparing them. And that was really cool. And guess where we're going next? Paterson, New Jersey. Come on, clap, man. We're going, okay? And when I say we, I'm looking at you, okay? So Pastor Tim and I will be talking about that. It's going to be in April, like the third weekend in April, and we, if things go the way they normally do, we'll find a mosque to stand outside the mosque and hand out gospels to the people there. Hopefully, we'll get in the mosque to talk with the imam, stuff like that, and there'll also be training. You guys know New Jersey has the fourth largest Muslim population of all the states. Anybody, you know that? Okay, they're around here a lot. Every time I come up here, Tim takes me to eat Arab food. You know, it's great. But we want to reach them while there is yet time. They're not all bad guys. I tell you the bad news because you should know that, okay? But there are a lot of Muslims are just like maybe perhaps many of your friends. They just want to see, have a nice marriage. They want to see their kids grow up, go to college, get a good job, buy a house, you know, all the normal things. They only want one wife. They don't want to kill anybody. They just want to be left alone. Like a lot of Christians, right? Those are the ones the Lord leads us to go and touch them. So when April rolls around, don't be afraid, okay? Come on out and have some fun. I really have a lot of fun when I do that, okay? You will too. What else we got here? My eyes are going. Okay. Oh, one last thing. I was in Egypt since I saw you last, and one of my friends, he's a priest there, and he said, are you still interested in Muslims coming to Christ? And I said, yeah, you know, we saw a few baptized there. He said, well, we were counting it up when my good friend, Pastor Saman Ibrahim, he died 2 years ago, and this priest said, we were counting it up, and we baptized over 8,000 Muslims into the Christian faith. One church. So God is on the move. You don't want to miss it. It's a lot more fun than the football game will be tonight, okay? I won't mention the team that's not doing as well as the team I support, but let's get into the Word, okay? And if you have any questions about all that ministry stuff, you know, afterwards, please feel free. I want to talk to you today. This is actually a message that I started to prepare for a men's retreat that I'm going to do in January, and it's kind of man-slanted, and I'm glad I'm looking at a lot of men here. Ladies, you're not going to get gypped here, okay? If you're not married, you're going to find the kind of man you want to marry, okay? If you are married, you can just keep elbowing him all you want, okay? But you're going to learn something too, Lord willing. So my dad, okay, that's a picture of me and my dad, and he's in heaven right now. But he lived to be 90 years old, faithfully married to my mom for 68 years. He dropped out of high school in the eighth grade, no academic, but boy, was he street smart. That guy could bend a nickel in four different ways. He knew how to deal with money, never made more than $35,000 a year in his working life, but he retired at 59 and a half. He was a smart guy and a factory worker. But still, he was able to leave an inheritance for his kids. Like, how did he do that? You know? After he married, he attended church every week. And my mom was raised Roman Catholic. He was raised Methodist. And I believe this is a Methodist church building, right? And he told her, he said, well, we're not going to go to two different churches. One of us is going to change, and it's not going to be me. You know, he was that kind of guy. So he was a good man. And not only was he a good man, but he was good at being a man. Good at being a man. That's the theme of this thing. So listen up. You know, fathers have a funny way of leaving their mark on us. And your dad may have been a bit like my dad. Some of his words still ring in my ears. I can hear him saying, money doesn't grow on trees. Turn off the lights when you leave the room. Then he'd say, better 3 hours early than 3 minutes late. I was early today, right? The old man had his way. As long as you live under my roof, you'll live by my rules. And one of my favorite deep philosophical sayings of his was, because I said so, that's why. Anybody know my dad? He was in your house too, right? Oh. Well, some things that our fathers said make us laugh. Some make us roll our eyes, you know, dad jokes and all that. But some of them do stick with us for life. And many of my dad's words were life-shaping. And I'm sure for you, hopefully, it was like that too. One of the things he said was a handshake is as good as a written contract. He didn't believe in contracts. You shake you on it, that's it, it's done. You've given your word. He said, be a man of your word. Your word is your bond. Once you break it, you'll lose something that you'll never get back. And then he'd say, do the right thing, even when no one is watching. I remember my cousin and I went to the movies one time, and the gal at the ticket booth was new, and she gave us more money and change than we had given her for the tickets. So me and Bobby were like, this is really cool, man. You know, we got candy and all that kind of stuff. But unlike me, my cousin Bobby was dumb, and we get in the car with my father, and he starts bragging about this, you know, the rainfall. Dad dropped him off, turned the car, he went the wrong direction. I said, "Dad, our home, no, we're going back to the movie theater." And he made me pay that girl the money. The funny thing is, she said, "Oh, you don't have to do that. I got more money than I'm supposed to have." It was her first night. But dads are like that. Do the right thing, even when nobody's looking. Because you know what? Somebody is always looking. And today, with these things, you'll be on social media before you know it if you do the wrong thing. So, but I want to really talk to you about things our Heavenly Father has said to us. Because, you know, some of you may have had a dad that wasn't good. Might not have even been there. You know, we all understand that. But we do have a Heavenly Father, and His words are always true. They're always good, and they always guide us. So I want to look at some of that. You know, He promised us through the prophet Isaiah, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." You can take that to the bank, okay? His word is true. His words never fade, they never fail. They're always leading us in the right direction as opposed to the world's direction. He loves us. And so I want to just look at some of the things our Father has said. As I said before, I wrote this for a men's retreat. But ladies, listen up. You know, it's going to be good. Remember that old Greek movie? It said the man may be the head of the family, but the wife is a neck that turns the head. I say the man is the head of the family, but the wife is the heart of the family. So first up, things my Father told me. Words of guidance. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." Or we want to keep God's words, His rules. I remember my dad teaching me how to use tools. You know, he wasn't the kind of guy that threw you a chainsaw or a hammer and said, "Okay, figure it out." He took time. You know, this is how you use it. This is where you hold the handle of the hammer that you get more leverage, that sort of thing. He guided me, corrected my grip, allowed me to learn as He showed me the way. And that's what fathers do. That's what heavenly fathers do as well. Psalm 32:8, God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." So, you know, we maybe think we're making our own way, but He's right there watching us, guiding us. You know, where do we get our direction in life? You know, a lot of it's from Hollywood, you know, the movies we watch and the TV shows. And I don't hear a lot about Jesus anymore. You know, we're coming into the Christmas season, and I like Christmas movies. I get a little weird, like Hallmark Christmas movie. I'm just, you know, when's the game on, you know? But I watch them, you know, with my dear wife. But you got all these Christmas movies coming out. We watched one last night. I did not hear the word Jesus once. And that makes me sad. It's Him. It's His word. We need to follow His word, and that's what Christmas is all about. So understand, guidance from God isn't a spotlight showing you the entire way. A lot of people get hung up on this. They want to know God's will for every little bit, every tidbit of their life. And when God says He's going to guide us, He says it's a lamp. A lamp doesn't put out a whole lot of light. It puts out enough light that you can see where you're going. You ever go outside at night with a flashlight? You know, I give one to my grandson. The light's all over the place. I said, "No, put it right in front of our feet where we can see what we're stepping on." That's how God guides us. You're not going to get all the details of where you're going to be 5 or 7 years from now. You probably wouldn't get out of bed tomorrow if you saw some of those details. But He gives us just enough for the next step. You know, I don't know, Tim, if this was true of you, but in all my years of ministry, the number one question I always get is, how can I tell God's will for my life? Everybody wants you to give them the secret word, you know, like Groucho Marx, a duck comes down. I'm dating myself. They want to know God's will for their life. Jill, let's put that other one up. How to discover God's will. Okay. I would suggest to you to do the generalities of God's word. Do the things he says to do, and then he'll start laying out those little details, the specifics. What are the generalities of God's will for your life? It's a great Bible study if you have the time. I'll just read you a few of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. We heard that again this morning in the worship, okay? Don't worry, pray. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Did you hear? The will of God. Peter says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free men, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. You know, you get that question too. Well, if I do this, will God be upset? You know, they all want to get right to the edge. Forget that. Get as far away from the edge as possible. Micah says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly or do justice, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. If you start doing those things, I guarantee you, he'll start showing you more specific things that are his will for your life. And they won't be just like the people around you. God has a call on every one of us. Now, one area where it may be the same for all of you is in April when we go to Patterson. So that was a joke, but I hope you'll come. God's will for your life. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. I was thinking about last words that people say, and I came across this passage. 1 Kings chapter 2, David is dying, and he's got a few things to say to his son Solomon, who's going to take over. He says, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Okay, that doesn't mean your garden. It means everybody on earth is going to die. Okay, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Be strong and prove yourself a man. I want to stop right there. What does it mean to be a strong man? What does it mean to prove yourself to be a man? Now, you probably heard some stuff in high school, okay? You had to fight this guy, you had to fight that guy. That would prove that you're a man. Couldn't be further from the truth. What is he talking about here? You know, today we got the opposite of what we had back in my gym classes. Today we got people talking about toxic masculinity. Have you ever heard that term? What a dumb idea, okay? Toxic, as if masculinity is somehow toxic, poisonous. It's going to hurt you to be a man, and God tells you to be a man and to be strong, be good at being a man. So they look at the harmful attitudes and behaviors associated with, like, dominance and, you know, tough guys smacking in the face kind of stuff. God never called us to be like that. That's so far from the biblical understanding of manhood. And David knows that. He knows there's a deeply spiritual dimension of manly strength. Let's look at the next one, Jill. The strong man, he reads and heeds God's word. Got to be in the word. If you want to hear what your father has to say, you got to listen to it, right? Well, we find it in the word. And when he does, he prospers in all that he does and wherever he turns. Let's look at verse 3 here. Okay. He says, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. You know, people think if you go to church and read the Bible, you're missing out on a lot of fun. I remember decades ago, I was with my brother Brian. We were in the back seat of a car, and he's just getting on me about, you know, how boring I had become because I don't party anymore, and I'm this church guy, and I'm so boring. And as he's saying that in this ear, I turned, and there was a bar that I used to go to, and we're passing that bar. I don't know if some of you have been in bars. I'm not telling you to have a field trip or anything, but that bar was one of those really dark bars, you know, where if you drank enough beer, you couldn't see how ugly the girl was that you just asked to dance. And I'm thinking, boring? My new life is boring? I mean, I think by then we had already been on our first mission trip. You know, we smuggled Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. Boring? Sitting in dark bars is boring. We live the Christian life, and it's a blessing. It says it's going to turn out to bless you if you'll just follow the Lord and the things he asks us to do. So a strong man keeps God's commandments. And again, just in case Tim hasn't told you, that's not to earn your salvation. Okay, salvation is a free gift of God. He saw you in the gutter and said, I want to save that guy. I'm going to take him out. Okay, so we're not talking about our salvation here. We keep God's commandments as what they call sanctification. Okay, sanctification is the process where you and the Holy Spirit work together through reading God's word, trying to obey God's word, and he makes us more like Jesus. Amen. That's the whole Christian life until we breathe our last breath and then we get glorification. And that I can't wait for that. Where am I? Strong man, he keeps those commandments. And when you do, you're going to prosper. Now, this is not a prosperity message. It doesn't mean you're going to hit the lottery and all that kind of stuff. But your life is going to be good. You'll have joy no matter what your circumstances because you know that God loves you and he wants the best for you. Now, the best for you may be to be, you know, under that altar as a martyr, but that's God's thing, and he's going to do the things he needs to do in order to for his word to come true, that which we've studied, and we know he said, I'm coming back. So I'm not going to promise you a new car or anything like that, but I'm going to promise you that your life will be good. You know, when I go to bed at night, I put my head on the pillow, and I go to sleep. I don't sit up all night worrying. Now, last night was a little different because I had to get up at 6. So I kept waking up on the hour. Like, is it 6 yet? You know, I really wanted to get here. So, but God will give you peace of mind. And that's something the whole world is looking for. You have it at your fingertips. Always do the right thing. The rest doesn't matter. So let's put the next slide up. Is there a guy boxing? I can't see it. There it is. Okay. This is a guy website, okay? And I like to look at it. It teaches you all kind of things, like how to start a fire when your matches are wet, you know, all the things you need to do. But the guy's a Christian, and I got some really good stuff off of him that I thought applied to this message. And what he says, he wrote an article about the three P's. Where is that thing? The three P's of manhood. The three P's of manhood. Guys, this is what being good at being a man is all about. First of all, a strong man protects his family. Okay, they call it toxic masculinity. That's bunk. No, we protect our family. I love you in the Lord. I'll share the gospel with you. I'll share a meal with you. But if you come in to hurt my family, you're going to get it. Okay? You're going to get whooped. As best as the old man can whoop them. I think I might have to buy a gun. Just a little slower than I used to be. But we protect our family, okay? To protect means, you know, we establish the boundaries and we defend those boundaries. Should any boundary be crossed, strong, godly men will spring into action. There are certain boundaries you don't want to be crossed. You need to protect your family. Men are to guard the perimeter between danger and safety. protecting their family and their community. It doesn't stop at our front door. We're part of a community, and men, we're called to protect our community. That's why you pray and honor the police and the first responders and the military. They're protecting more than just themselves. That's biblical manhood. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 through 14 says, "Be watchful. Guard the perimeter. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Interesting. Strength and love. You know, I'm a Vietnam veteran, and I was part of the Navy construction battalions. Their motto is "Can Do." First, the Navy teaches you how to build things. Then they give you to the Marines, and they teach you how to blow it all up. They were weird days, what can I say? But I never talk about my time in the war much, but one night, I don't know why, the kids and I were talking, and I was talking with my two sons. Now, I always would put them in bed, you know, have a little chat with them, say a prayer, read to them, that kind of stuff. But then say a prayer and they'd go to sleep. So one night we're talking, I had been talking to them about setting a perimeter. Now in Vietnam, to set a perimeter meant you might put punji sticks out in the ground. They're little sticks and they have poisonous stuff on the tip. So if somebody steps on it, you know, they scream. It might be putting a trip wire out, whereas you're walking along and you trip on the wire and all of a sudden a log comes flying out of a tree and knocks you out. You know, there were things like that. So I was just telling the kids, oh, tiger pits. They really got off on that. They thought, you know, you dig a big pit, you stick a tiger in there, cover it up, and people, you know, they fall in the hole, you know. So I'm putting the boys in bed, and they start giggling. I said, "What's going on?" They said, "Don't worry, Dad. No bad guys are going to get us tonight. We set a perimeter." I said, "Out of bed now." So we got them out of bed, you know, put some clothes on them, and we dismantled. They had a tripwire with a cinder block. Can you imagine if my neighbor walked through the, you know, boom, there goes my neighbor. There goes my insurance premium. You know, they dug a hole but couldn't find a tiger. Thank you, Lord, there's no tigers in New Jersey. You know, they did all this stuff. But they were like, "Hey, we set a perimeter." Let's get back to the Bible. The Apostle Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. To protect your home, you set perimeters. Yeah, not like that, you know, but you don't let certain things in your home, certain people that are going to hurt your family. But it also means that you're the priest of your family. Fellas, listen up, okay? It's not Pastor Tim's job for your kids to hear the gospel, okay? He does a good job of it, I'm sure. Thank you. You got one person in the. hold on to them. They might multiply. You're the priest of the family. It's your job to take them to church, to read the Bible to them. You set a perimeter on the things they can watch on the TV. Place a punji stick out there for the devil, okay? Don't let him near your house. Another thing a strong man does is that he procreates. You weren't expecting that, were you? A strong man procreates. He makes babies, okay? He chooses to love his wife and only his wife and makes babies. Now, not everybody can have babies, I get that. But you can adopt, you can help others raise their kids and all. But, you know, the vast majority of men are able to help a woman and make a baby together. And this is important. You got to love your wife, pray for her, care for her, cherish her, and make babies with her. You know, Solomon wrote this. I think it's the next picture. Yeah, that's me and Sue and some of our procreating results. You know, somebody once said to me, the difference between a man with six children and a man with $6 million, the man with $6 million wants another. A All right, Solomon wrote this. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Like I said, I filled my quiver, and we've got 6 kids, 14 grandkids, and a great-grandson. Well, they're clapping for you, dear. Listen, I saw her give birth 6 times, and I'm telling you, ain't no way I was doing that, okay? She once got mad at some kid who was bragging, and he said, yeah. She said, I'd like to see you give birth. You know, he said, if it were up to men to have babies, the population would have died out decades, centuries ago. Anyway, it's both godly and patriotic to have babies. Now, you may not know this, but this is my field in ministry, okay? In Europe and in the United States, the average birth rate per couple is 1.3. You cannot sustain a society with those numbers. It will eventually die out. It's one reason why another president opened the border, okay? Get more people in here. Okay? Now, 1.3... for Christians. How about Muslims? 1.8. Okay, and they're taking over Europe, they're taking over the United States. You don't see it yet, but it's coming. You see it in Patterson. Okay, it's coming. You know, this new guy, the mayor, everybody's talking about it, the mayor of New York, they call him Commie Mondami, funny, right? I don't worry about him being a communist. I worry about the fact that he's a Muslim. The man has said we're not going to send police to domestic, cases or whatever, a domestic call. You know, the husband's beating up the wife. Well, we're not going to send police. We're going to send a social worker. Do you know why? Because the Quran allows a man to beat his wife. It actually says hang the whip in a prominent place where she can see it every day. I don't want those kind of people running this country. I got grandkids. Anyway. We got 50 million Muslims in Europe. Oh, Muammar Gaddafi. Remember wacky Muammar Gaddafi? He said this one time. He said, we have 50 million Muslims in Europe. There are signs that Allah will grant Islam victory in Europe without swords, without guns, without conquest. Allah will turn Europe into a Muslim continent within a few decades. We're there. The EU and the USA are being overrun by Muslims. So I'll say it again, be patriotic, procreate, do your bit if you can. Now I must add a side note here real quick. A strong man is a gentle man when it comes to being with a woman, okay? You don't force her, you just love her and cherish her and it'll play itself out. But strength, you know, gentleness is strength under restraint. Jesus was strong. But he was restrained. He could have done amazing, you know, get out of here when the military came to pick him up the night that he would be tried and then crucified. He could have just blown him away. But no, he had a plan to save the whole world. And so he was restrained. We can do that, gentlemen. Next, the third P here. A strong man provides. You know, historically, men have been the breadwinners, if you will. Now, that's not to put down women for having a job. We need it today, don't we? I mean, the economy's so crazy. But back in the 1950s, when I grew up, 86% of the workforce were men. By 2024, it was down to 65%. Now, we know that women do far more than men, okay? What's the old saying? A man works from sun to sun. A woman's work is never done, and it's so true. But a man needs to provide for his family. And, you know, we know that the Bible says Jesus will provide all of our needs, but don't just lay down on that. Get up and go to work, provide for your family. Because, you know, the balance of that is that Paul said if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Go to work. Simple thing. Provision. The essence of provision. And it's... You know, I'm going to have to speed through this. I'm running out of time, but we need to provide, okay? We must provide for our family, not to And not to do so is shameful, frankly. We need to care for our family. Now, some people can't work, okay? I get that. But if you can. And when I say that, you know, right away, my mind just went to a VA hospital down in Vineland. I was there for some reason years ago, and I went into the cafeteria to get a coffee. The guy working the cafeteria was blind, but he knew the size of the money, and so he gave me the proper change, okay? He obviously had good math skills, too. But he was blind, and he was working. We can do that. I just come back from Patmos, you know, where John was there writing the book of Revelation. Some people think he might have wrote his gospel there, too. But do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? He sees his mother in the crowd, hanging, tortured on the cross, dying, and he sees his mother. Remember what he said? He saw John next to her. He said, John, this is your mother. Take care of her now. So even in death, he's providing for his family. I just love that about the Lord. By the way, a little side note, ladies, men need respect. Your man may not be a senator or a congressman or some high, lofty thing, but whatever he's doing it to the best of his ability. Respect him for that. That's what God gave him that. This is what you're going to be and do in life. Just do it to your best. He's trying his best. Please respect him for that. Don't compare him to everybody else. You know, we have a lot of problems in the Christian faith because we look this way all the time. Well, we should just be looking this way, okay? Always compare. I used to read the obituaries. Wow, that guy got a lot done, but, you know, by the time I'm older than that, and I haven't done anything, you know? And then you get all depressed, you know? Just listen to the Father, things he has to say. So, success is not just about making lots of money or being the big boss. Albert Einstein advised, try not to become a man of success, but rather try to become a man of value. Amen. Pray that you understand that. Okay. Let's move on. Back to what the Father, the Heavenly Father, said. Words of correction. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Now, most people have been disciplined in life and corrected, if you will, and most of us have had to correct or discipline our kids ourselves. When my father corrected me, I can't say I ever enjoyed it, okay? I didn't like it at all. And then one of those things dads say is, well, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Yeah, right. You're the one wielding the weapon here. No, I didn't get it. But you know what? It was true, okay? He was guiding us, and, you know, he would try doing it with words. If words didn't work, there was, you know, some kind of smack on the butt. Not on the face, not pulling the ears. Okay, if you need, you ever give lessons about this? Yeah, you don't want to hurt your child. You're correcting their behavior. You're giving them something to think about before they do it again, but you don't want to hurt them, okay? I remember one night we had the paddle, the kids. We had a nice little paddle. It wasn't that bad. Susan went to paddle the kids, and they started giggling. And she's like, all right, what's so funny about this? You know, I'm about to, you know, give you some discipline, and they started giggling. Here they had put pillows down their backside. They did something wrong on purpose, and they patted themselves just to see how she would react. It's a blessing not to have six or seven kids. Anyway, God, he disciplines us, okay, because he cares about us. He loves us. When our parents would correct us, we often think they're being too harsh, but the truth is their correction probably saved us from either being hurt ourselves or hurting someone else. That's what discipline is about, primarily. We had our youngest son used to run in the street, and it was a busy street, and he just would run out in the street, think it was funny. And we tried everything we could. We talked to him about it, gave him a little paddle. Nah, nothing worked. And then one day I realized the kid likes pancakes. I said, you know, if you go out there and a car hits you, it's going to make you look like a pancake. You're going to be flat and round for the rest of your life. He never went out in the street again. Who would have thought? I have weird kids. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 8, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit convicts us, okay? But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between conviction and condemnation? There is a big difference here, okay? Conviction is born out of love. And, you know, some of you may have done crimes, or you had to go pay a fine, or you had to spend a certain amount of time in jail. You were convicted, okay? But you weren't condemned, because if you were condemned, it means you'd have gone to the chopping block or, you know, been put to death. God doesn't condemn us. When we walk in Christ, we're doing our best. Yeah, we fall from time to time. But he's not out to condemn us. He will, however, convict us to get back on the right path. Third thing, our Heavenly Father speaks words of love and identity. Mark 1, verse 11, tells us that when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Think about that. As far as I know, up to that moment in time, Jesus hadn't done anything miraculous whatsoever. He hadn't been out on the preaching circuit. You know, nobody was changing. He just came down to be baptized. And yet the Heavenly Father said, "In you I'm well pleased." There's a lesson in that. You know, the Father's love is not based on your performance. It's based on his love. His grace. He loves you, and that's that, okay? It's not performance, it's relationship. You know, I read an illustration to this point about the great composer Johann Sebastian Bach. Bach had a lot of kids, and one of them was named Carl, and he wrote later about his father, and he recalled how his father, even after a long day of composing music, would still sit by his bedside and say, "Good night, my son. Remember, you are mine, and I love you." If you're a dad, you need to take that one to heart. No matter how bad they are, doesn't matter if they're setting perimeters outside or beating up on their little sister, deal with that, and then remind them that you love them, because you don't love them based on their performance. You love them just because they're yours. God gave them to you. When my kids were young, I would tuck them into bed every night, and I would usually read a story. We had those children's Bibles. We'd either read out of that, or as they got a little older, I'd read them, you know, C.S. Lewis. And I think because we have six kids and they're spread like 5 years later, 2, 5 years later, 2, I actually had the privilege of reading the Chronicles of Narnia 3 whole times, okay? And it was fun. But no matter what they did, I'd just sit there and, you know, say a little prayer for them. They might still have tears in their eyes because he disciplined them, but you say a little prayer for them. Remind them that you love them. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us. Recently, our friend Dot Palladino died, and Sue and I were privileged to be at her memorial service. And almost every one of her kids came up and said, "You know, Mom had this way of exaggerating things. You know, if you played football, oh, you're the best football player. I bet you're going to be on the Philadelphia Eagles someday. You're so good at that." Or if they played music, "Oh, you could be a concert pianist. You're so great." And, you know, every one of the kids came up and just said how she just lavished praise upon them. And I think we find that as parents, it's a good thing to do. You know, not lie to them if they're not that good. Say, "Hey, I'll help you get better." But lavish praise on them. Love. Here are a few of the ways our Father wants us to use words. Okay, words are very important. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Ephesians 4:29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And just one more, Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. You see the recurring theme? God wants us to use our words to build others up, not tear down. I worked with my father-in-law for a little bit decades ago, and you know, he said, you know, anybody can tear down a building. He was in construction. Anybody can tear down a building, he said, but it takes a skilled man to make a building. Okay. He also made me pull a nail out 10 times, hammer it back in, and then he said, whose name's on that truck out there, boy? And it was his name, of course, you know. But he was right. If it's going to be done in his name, it should be done right. And I think the Heavenly Father kind of looks at us and says, hey, you're living in my name. Do it right. Do it well. So let's wrap this up. Even if you had a dad that was critical of you, your Heavenly Father isn't. He loves you. He praises you. He's happy for you. He says, you're my beloved child. I delight in you. When you belong to him, your identity is secure. Come what may out there, who cares? You know, the whole world could be against you. I often say one reason I come to church is the world tells me I'm a nut for believing the things I do. You're a goofball, you're dumb. And then I walk in here and Lord, I look at, there's at least 100 goofball dumb people right here. And you know what? It gives me strength. It builds my faith to see you coming here week after week to worship. Makes me think I'm not so dumb. I'm on the right track. You're not defined by your failures. You're not defined by what critics say about you. One of my favorite people in the world was Theodore Roosevelt. And he said, it is not the critic who counts. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. People can watch you fall and they might laugh at you. So what? At least you tried. Okay. So, what does our Heavenly Father say? He gives us words of guidance to light the path. He gives us words of correction to steer us away from harm. And he gives us words of love and identity. I would leave you with one question. Whose voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the critic? Are you listening to the devil? Or are you listening to the Heavenly Father who loves you and wants the best for you? Amen. Let's tune into that, all right? Let's stand and pray, shall we? Father God, you told us in Christ, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Lord, help us to know you even better, to listen to your words as given to us in the scriptures and to obey those words that things might go well with us, as David said. You're good to us. We trust you. We praise you. And Lord, we're about to open the doors of this building and go into the mission field. Help us have a Jesus heart and Jesus eyes that we can see people the way you see them, sheep without a shepherd. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.